Grace and peace to you, all of you, in the name and spirit of Christ, as we gather with the beloved community, both in person and online, this second Sunday of Lent, 2026. It is also the first day of March, which brings the promise of spring, although it may not seem so much today. We had a little freezing element in our parking lot that couldn't really be dealt with at the last minute. So it looks like all of you are here and safe. I think the sun is working on that ice a little bit for anybody that comes late. Regardless, the days are rapidly getting longer. Baseball has returned, at least in the form of the Grapefruit League, where we watch our great Tigers, who had a couple of good wins they needed in the last couple days. March Madness will descend upon us with high hopes for green and white, right? Yes, had a good win the other night, and we are just 5 weeks away from Easter. So with all that, thanks for coming today. This service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our amazing worship team, our faithful and talented production engineer, our musicians, the dedicated members of the chancel choir who will lead us in music and present a Lenten anthem today. Our liturgists are Don Ketchison and Pastor Marjorie Briggs. A word about our music here at Mayflower. This is a little different in the announcement, so I want to say something and pass along something I looked at this week. The legacy of church choirs goes all the way back to the shores of Plymouth, Massachusetts, when our forebears, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, who brought the tradition with them across the Atlantic Ocean, believed that congregational singing was a sacred duty. I heard a sad statistic. It's almost shocking, but between the years of 2010 and 2023, 67,000 church choirs were disbanded across America. 67,000. And they are still disappearing at the rate of nearly 100 every week. That's staggering. Long before public schools existed, church choirs were the primary source of music education. In fact, in 1640, the Bay Songbook became the first book printed in North America. Here at Mayflower, we value the tradition as we teach, sing, and share the music, which is a major source of teaching each generation about God. This happens not only in the choir, but in the hymnals we use in our congregational singing. So, some people call us old school, and that's okay. Old school can begin, or can be just fine. So, just wanted to give a little background on that. I forwarded the piece that I saw was on YouTube, and I forwarded it to our music team for our reflection on that as our church choir continues to sing and share, and recently has grown and still growing. So, during Lent, we will tell you that our music reflects a more somber theme as we have entered a season of reflection, repentance, and renewal. Of course, we look forward to Easter when we literally pull out all the stops, that's an organ term, and sing with gusto for that day, but it will be more meaningful as we continue in Lent and prepare our hearts. Thanks be to God. Don't forget to set your clocks ahead 1 hour next Saturday night as we extend sunlight into the evening hours. So beginning next Sunday and the next for whatever, up until all the way through the solstice, the light will be increasing. And right now that pendulum swings faster. Right, and in early January, it swung just under a minute. Now it's up to about 2.5 minutes every day. So there you go. If you want to know anything about that, you just check with your meteorologist here, folks. Everyone is invited to join us in the Friendship Center following our worship service for coffee hour, with a time for snacks and beverages around tables of fellowship. This time will be followed by a continuing presentation by yours truly on the series, which I am sharing, which is the legacy, polity, and relevance, as well as the history of Congregationalism in America. So if you can stay for that, it won't keep you too long, but if you need to go out and get your lunch, that's okay too. So please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which is printed in the bulletin. It's simply a helpful tool, especially for visitors, to know a little bit more about who we are and what we do. A reminder that while faithful stewardship is important, our giving is anonymous between each giver and God. Therefore, we do not pass offering plates during worship. Your presence, all of you, is a gift to us and a gift to God. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Today is also Communion Sunday, and here at Mayflower, communion is open to all, as Jesus gave the invitation to all. All are welcome to respond to the invitation given by the one at the head of the table, Christ our Lord. Did you know, got some all kinds of statistics here, folks, that this magazine is the oldest continuing publication in America. Oldest continuing publication in America. It's the Congregationalist. And some of you have subscriptions, as I do. It is available usually to pick up. We have some extra copies. And I encourage you to take a new look at the magazine and consider a contribution to a fundraising campaign that our national office has begun. And the reason is that the publication of this runs at a serious deficit that has to be made up. So every gift, great or small, can be used. If you want to see me about that, I have a little card here where you can add a donation. They're trying to raise $500,000 so that it will be endowed into the future. But once again, and by the way, I happen to be personally acquainted with the editor. Her name is Maggie Helming. She just had a baby. She's young. She graduated from one of the most prestigious divinity schools in the country, Harvard, and she does a fantastic job of editing this. One more thing, in that little desk just down at the bottom of the stairwell headed into the lobby. Today is the 1st of March, and so if you want to pick up a copy of the newsletter, feel free to do that. And you can read Mark's musings, as well as Barb's notes and happenings in our church. So just a few reminders as we begin our day. Our worship theme today, When God Calls, is taken from the beginning of the 12th chapter of Genesis, where Abram, later named Abraham, is introduced. Let us now begin the worship of God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. We have made it to March, and you have made it to church. Thanks for coming today. Our worship theme today is When God Calls. In Genesis 12, we are introduced to Abram, who later became Abraham. Of course, we know that he is a major figure in much of Scripture, and especially in the book of Genesis. In this introductory narrative, we are told that God called Abram to leave all that he had known and depart for an unknown country. This raises many questions, not all of them easily answered by our modern minds. Why was Abram the one chosen? Why does God require Abram's departure to realize the promises God made? How did Abram know he was really God who was talking to him? Did Abram offer any questions of God about the call? How much time elapsed between that call and Abram's response? And let's not forget that Abram became an immigrant. That should catch our attention today. Let's explore this together as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to worship today with the same anticipation as we always do. During this season of Lent, we ask you to help us enter into a spirit of personal reflection and mutual examination. With today's theme before us, we ask you to assist us in discerning and interpreting God's invitation and constant call in each other of our lives and in our church. While your call may not come to us in the same way as it did for Abram, we want to respond. During this service of worship, help us to listen, discern, and respond to the gentle call of God, and to reflect on the experiences of Abram, the immigrant. Then, give us a spirit of unity as we respond to the call and invitation of our Lord at the table of the Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
There are many benefits to belonging. We feel protected, supported, cared for, and loved. But in the beloved community, we do not hoard these benefits. We become vessels, channels, and instruments to salvage and repair a broken world, one person at a time. When we give, we certainly support each other within the worshiping community. But in so doing, we support our mutual effort to welcome the stranger, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and lift the fallen. It also provides helpful resources to change systems which oppress and diminish those most vulnerable. May God bless us now as we offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and faithful God, when you call, you do not summon us to fear, but to trust. You do not call us to domination, but to blessing. You do not call us to secure ourselves through force, but to become instruments of your peace. In a world loud with bluster and bravado, where military might is so often proclaimed as the securest path to safety, we confess our skepticism and our sorrow. History bears witness that wars multiply grief, that strikes invite retaliation, that imperial ambition deepens wounds rather than healing them. And yet, our fear is persuasive. Fear tells us that more weapons will calm our anxiety, that greater force will guarantee our future. But when God calls, you call us beyond fear. So, today, call us, O God, to be faithful agents of peace, steadfast when others clamor for vengeance, measured when rhetoric grows reckless, courageous enough to believe that restraint is not weakness, but moral strength. We pray for those in harm's way this day, for women and men in uniform, for those deployed far from home, for families who wait anxiously for good news. Protect them. Guard their bodies and their spirits. Bring them home safely, and may peace prevail. We pray as well for civilians across this fragile globe who fear their lives, children who fall asleep to the sound of sirens, parents who scan the skies with dread, communities whose daily bread is interrupted by violence. Hold them in your mercy. Shield the innocent. Comfort the grieving. We pray for our nation's leaders and for leaders of every sovereign land. Give them wisdom deeper than polling data, vision wider than partisan gain, and courage to reconsider when escalation tempts. Teach them restraint in a world trembling with suspicion. Remind them and us that power is more faithful when it protects life, rather than proving strength. When God calls, you call nations as well as individuals, not to conquest, but to covenant, not to empire, but to justice, not to fear, but to shared and equal flourishing. Call us, O God, in our conversations, in our voting, in our advocacy, and in our daily choices, and even as we worship today, to reflect your reconciling love. Make us instruments of the peace which the world cannot manufacture. Now, trusting that you hear even the quietest ache of the heart, we lift before you those within our own circles of love and care who carry particular burdens this day. We name them now before you in the silence of this moment. As we've spoken names and held them deeply within our heart, we ask you to hold each one in your healing grace. Provide what only you can provide: strength for the weary, hope for the discouraged, healing for the sick, companionship for the lonely. When God calls, you call us still to follow the Prince of Peace, to love beyond borders, and to bless even in these uncertain times. And so, uniting our hearts with the church in every place and every generation, we pray as our Lord has taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4a. If God called you to move and leave every familiar aspect of your life, would you have some questions to ask? Hear now these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When God calls, it often demands significant changes. Often, we must leave everything behind that is familiar and dear. Abram exemplified this when God called him. He left a great city in ancient Mesopotamia, and embarked on a challenging journey. How many miles do you think he went on this journey? How about 12 to 1,500 miles? Now, in Abram's readiness to leave, you might think that he left poor circumstances. He did not. Was not a place of hardship. It was a prosperous city with impressive structures, a politically organized society and culturally significant. Abraham, later known as Abraham, was born and raised there in Ur. You might be curious, as I was, as to where the ancient ruins are today. They lie near the current city of Nasirifya in southern Iraq, about 225 miles south-southwest of Baghdad. And we have some U.S. history in this town. The population today is 730,000 and growing. It was the location of the first major land battle of the Iraq War. And if you know me, sometimes I'd like to just remind us, does anybody know when the Iraq War, what year it was when that started? That was the Gulf War. Yeah. Okay. It just reminds us, I had the advantage of preparing here this week. You want to go at it one more time? 2001. It was actually 2003. Yes, when we went into Iraq. We all know that in 2001, that's really not a wrong answer, but the invasion happened in 2003. And I don't know if you remember this battle, but there was some things that happened that were very significant. 18 Marines and 12 Army personnel, unfortunately, were killed. And that was only the beginning. Anybody remember how many of American soldiers died as a result of the Iraq War? How about just under 5,000? How quickly we forget. How quickly those statistics just pass over and we kind of forget about them. But some of you may remember the story of none other than Jessica Lynch. Does that ring a bell with anyone? A brave female soldier who suffered severe injuries sustained in a Humvee crash during the battle. She was captured and detained and was dramatically rescued 9 days later. She survived, and her story made international headlines, intensifying the ongoing debate about women who are combat soldiers. How many significant changes of location or vocation have you made in your lifetime? I think, folks, that I might win the prize here. I did not count how many different jobs I've had, but this week I counted the number of times I have moved, and it's almost equal to the number of automobiles I've owned. Many. I am actually a little slightly embarrassed, but honest enough to admit that I have moved 50 times in my lifetime. Now, I'm glad that the search committee of Mayflower almost 9 years ago did not ask me the question, where have you been in all your life? If I said 50 different moves, they would have said, see you later. I really am glad that you didn't ask me that question. For the record, as a child, I attended 9 different schools from kindergarten to high school. And I did graduate from high school, by the way. And I have lived in 8 different states, and I have moved at least 2,000 miles 8 times. If you want to talk about my employment, you're welcome to do that after the service today or at the next congregational meeting. My experiences and personality have made it easier for me to move and uproot. That has been part of my past. I am not a natural homebody. My sisters struggled more with our family's upheavals and moves than I did. Each move was a significant loss for them. Friendships which were severed, familiar hallways which were lost, and when starting over seemed immense. And even though they are Michiganders, our move from the state of Washington into Michigan in 1967 was an excruciating time for my sisters, especially for my twin sisters. It was between their sophomore and junior years in high school. I, on the other hand, was wired differently. Adventure stirred me more than nostalgia, and change felt like an opportunity. While this difference shapes how I perceive this ancient story, I do want to report that I have lived with Deanne in one house consecutively twice as long as I have lived anywhere else in my lifetime. Are you happy to know that? Deanne, are you happy to know that? Yeah, she's patting her heart back there. And I'll add one more. I have never owned a piece of real estate in my entire life. Never owned a house. So, when God called Abram, there are questions that linger in our mind as addressed in today's liturgy. Why was Abram chosen? Why did God require him to embark on this journey? And how did Abram know that it was God's voice that he was listening to? Did he have questions for God, and were they answered? When did God call, and how long did it take for Abram to decide to leave? And I guess I'm comfortable with not knowing the answers to all those questions, because indeed, when God calls, there are questions that we have as human beings. There are many thoughts on how we might respond to such a call. Would we abandon our comfort and our lives and venture into uncharted territories? And is God still in the business of calling? In our passage today in Genesis, Abram is not given a detailed plan or promise clarity. And I would tell you that in most instances, that is probably true for all of us. Instead, he is called into movement. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Sounds like a lot of uncertainty. To understand the significance of this call, we must revisit the preceding narrative. And to do this, you might have a different understanding of God. Because Scripture has already woven a poignant story. Eden was lost. We talked about that last week. Harmony was shattered when Adam and Eve left the garden, when Cain killed Abel. Violence multiplied. God grieved, choosing to start anew with Noah. Even after the flood, brokenness persists. Noah's unseemly behavior and the tower builder's ambition to reach heaven in the Tower of Babel through self-exaltation, all of it led to confusion. And the Scriptures tell us that God grieved, that God was sorry he ever created humanity, and the Scriptures even tell us that God repented. I suppose that for most of us, that's an idea that is a little foreign to us, that God could repent, but that's what the Scriptures tell us. The pattern is evident. Humanity grasps, competes, dominates, builds towers, and sheds blood. But then something shifts with God. Instead of erasing the past, God adopts a different approach. Covenant, promises, blessing, and calling. Abram is chosen not for perfection or power, because if you read the story, you know he wasn't perfect. When he passed off his wife as his sister, and on the stories go. But Abram was called to bless the world. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God calls, it's always for a purpose. The test suggests Abram's temperament was suited for vocation, and I think this is where we might gather a little comfort. At 75, leaving everything familiar requires courage, curiosity, and a holy restlessness that most people don't have at 75. Are you ready to pick up and leave if God calls and move to another part of the country? God calls aligned with Abram's personality. And I've read enough about him, even more so this week, to know that in many ways he was a daring adventurer charting a new course after desperate human failure. God's call is not random. It demands specific aptitude, resilience, and trust. Some people are naturally inclined to establish roots, while others carry seeds elsewhere. Neither approach is superior. However, Abram's calling required movement, perhaps not just geographically, but mentally. And here lies the overlooked aspect. Abram becomes an immigrant. He leaves his country, his language, his tribe, his inheritance, his security, and he ventured into unfamiliar lands. He relies on strangers, negotiates water rights, fears rulers, and lives in tents. Again, I can identify. When I was on one of my trips in my Jeep, back in the days about the time or just before I met Deanne, I lived 100 days in a tent above my Jeep. It was a rooftop camper. Bless those truck stops for giving me a shower for $10. That's what I would do. You can't get a shower in a rooftop tent. But Israel's patriarch begins as a migrant, navigating unfamiliar systems. Before Israel acquires land, it experienced displacement. Before a nation exists, there is vulnerability. And you can see that in our own American history. And this is significant because later generations misinterpreted the promise. The gift of land became entitlement, and blessing narrowed to privilege, and the memory of being strangers faded. I think the way we treat strangers has a lot to do with the experiences that we have had of being a stranger. And if you have never really been a stranger, it is probably more difficult for you to welcome a stranger. Take that for what it's worth. Some biblical texts, especially in the book of Joshua, which the lectionary largely avoids, depicts a sweeping conquest of the Canaanites. But archaeological evidence suggests Israel likely emerged from within the Canaanite culture, a little different picture than we get in some texts in the Bible. These were interwoven peoples grappling with their identity. The conquest narratives in the Old Testament were shaped centuries later during national trauma and theological reflections on loss and survival. I suppose today, with all the trauma, with all the fear, and just in the last 48 hours of what has happened, that this we can relate to. However, when these texts are read as timeless endorsements of holy possession, they become dangerous, including the concept of the promised land. In the 19th century, American expansionists drew inspiration from Israel's story to justify westward expansion under what is known as, history teachers, help me out here, manifest destiny. The United States was portrayed as a new chosen nation, and the continent as a promised land. Indigenous peoples were seen as obstacles to divine purpose. A narrative intended to empower a vulnerable people became a mandate for expansion. Now, I'm not enough of a historian to go into all those rabbit trails, but I think we get the picture. And this transformation still, unfortunately, exists. When a nation conceives itself as uniquely favored by God, defends borders in sacred language, and perceives strangers as threats, it repeats a recurring error, mistaking blessing for exclusion. Genesis 12 challenges this interpretation. Abram's promise is expansive, encompassing all the families of the earth, not just those who share similar appearances, political affiliations, languages, or religious beliefs. Abram's chosenness is about responsibility, not superiority. To be chosen is to be sent, blessed, and called to move toward others. Abraham's identity as an immigrant should shape current debates about immigration policy. While reasonable people can disagree on laws, borders, and logistics, nations do require order. However, for us as individuals of faith, The deeper question lies in the spiritual realm. Do we remember our story of migration, our forefathers' reliance on hosts, and Scripture's command to love the stranger because you too were strangers in Egypt? So when fear dominates policy, rhetoric diminishes the dignity of migrants, and walls become symbol of purity rather than prudence, something in the biblical memory is lost. Abram was not a threat to God's plan because he crossed borders. As an undocumented alien, he was the instrument of God's plan because he did. Genesis illustrates the consequences of humans seeking security through control. Eden was grasped, Abel was murdered, and the towers were constructed. However, here in Genesis 12, it presents an alternative path, embracing uncertainty and trusting in God's unwavering faithfulness, even amidst our fears. So when God calls, it often leads us away from certainty and toward vulnerability. It never seeks to hoard blessings. Grace lies in God's faithfulness despite Abram's imperfections. Genesis 12 marks a theological shift, not just a geographical one. God commits to steadfast love even when human partners falter. I'm kind of glad that God will never destroy the earth with a flood again. This trajectory unfolds throughout Scripture, culminating in Jesus, who reminded people that he had no place to lay his head, foxes had den, but not our Lord. In Christ, the promise to Abram becomes clear. Jesus crosses boundaries, geographic, ethnic, and religious, speaking with Samaritans, healing Roman servants, touching lepers, elevating women, and telling stories where outsiders become the heroes, like the story of the Good Samaritan. He becomes the displaced one, executed as an outsider. God's call always leads to self-sacrificial love, not domination. It seeks advantage, not power, and widens circles, not closes them. The cross rejects holy conquest, absorbing violence rather than commanding it. It is covenant love refusing to abandon humanity's potential for a better future. So when God calls us, it does involve movement across assumptions, prejudices, and comfortable boundaries and borders. Now, it may mean examining how we've conflated national identity with divine purpose, rekindling empathy for displaced people, and remembering that faith is a journey, not a fortress. That's part of what we treasure about the church name Mayflower. It all began and continues with a journey. God calls adventurers and homebodies, the bold and the cautious, nations to justice and individuals to compassion. But the call always leans toward blessing. Abraham stepped into the unknown, trusting God's promise over his fear. We, his inheritors, are participants. We are not owners. Today, the call continues. Here, no passport, lineage, or purity test is required. The invitation is for all. And before we gather at the table today, I would like to give a word of my own personal testimony. I would not be here today if I did not respond to God's call. But it was not initially very clear. It really wasn't. The call wasn't some voice I heard that I was trying to listen to. It happened over a period of about a year when I had the inklings in my heart that were probably there in seed form years previous, that maybe God would call me back into pastoral ministry. And indeed, there was a detour or two, including one congregational church that just said, "No, I'm sorry, we're not going to take you." But God did lead me to Mayflower. And you were the ones that confirmed my call. And I'm here to say that God is still calling. Remember, Abram was 75 years old when God called. so I can say with confidence that God is still calling all of us. He's calling you, and he's calling me. And let's keep listening. In a world fractured by violence, God chooses covenant over destruction, relationship over erasure, and blessing over curse. We remember our immigrant Messiah who shared bread with both betrayers and saints. We relish the promise to Abram that all the families of the earth are invited into blessing. As we gather, the barriers thin, the divisions soften, and strangers become neighbors. When God calls, it leads us to this place of grace, freely given and freely shared. We come not as ones who possess, but as recipients, not as gatekeepers, but as guests. We come as those still on the journey. This is the table of covenant love, wide, strong, and generous, enough for all. Amen. You have in your bulletin our church covenant. I'll ask you to stand as we share it together, which draws us into the beloved community, not just of Mayflower, but of Christ, instituted by and lived out by our Lord. Amen. Good. You have the ritual in your bulletin, especially for those who are not familiar with it. And again, remind you that the invitation is open to all. As you will hear in our communion ritual, we begin with our communal prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us, as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways, and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so, with all creation, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. All right, as is our tradition here at Mayflower, the bread will be served, and just hold the bread if you can until all are served, and then we will partake together.
On the night when he was...
I'll do that one. Okay. We'll get it. Friends, this is not my table or the table of or the church's table. It is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. So you need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. And now, Marjorie, that was my bad.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together. Thank you, Deanne, for those beautiful notes on the organ as we share together. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and that love that will never let us go. Let us drink together.
Let us pray.
Thank you, God, for the sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. Thank you to our servers. Now, folks, we're going to do this at the end of communion, rather than the beginning, in preparation for our closing hymn. But after a meal is shared, and it is a communion meal, I'll ask those of you that can to stand. And then I want to remind the congregation, go ahead, stand up now. We're going to share our covenant together. But in the time of fellowship that will happen right after our covenant, just to move across the aisle or wherever you want to, just a reminder that we have a little more diverse crowd here than we normally do. Somewhere in this building are 2 5-month-old twins that are here for the first time and will be baptized 2 weeks from today. Check it out, folks. Look at that little one of the twins that will be baptized, so we get a little preview of a great privilege we have as a congregation. So Devante and Asia, thanks for being here, those precious little 5-month-old twins. We also have teenagers with us who are pretty familiar to this congregation, and we have all of us who represent all kinds of diversity and personality and gifts and where we've been and where we're going and how many times we have moved. So let's share our covenant together, and then we'll share just a moment of fellowship, and then we'll sing. Let us share our covenant, which is found in your bulletin. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. Now, if you can express this viscerally and with each other, feel free to step across the aisle, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. If you want to greet somebody, there's somebody that needs to be greeted. Really? Oh, is that right? Remain standing, find the hymn that is there for you in your hymnal, and a choir will lead us, as will our instrumentalist. prediction, I believe there's enough love here to fill the boat, to fill the sanctuary, and to fill the world. May it be so. As we go either out the door, hopefully many of you can stay for what comes later. Go in peace. Amen. I should know this, but the twins are one boy and one girl, right? So obviously they are paternal and not maternal. Is that the way it works? Okay. So hopefully we can get to know those two precious little ones and their two precious parents as we look forward to 2 weeks from now. That'll be a special day. But it's always special because you're here. And I want to make sure I clarify my record here. I don't have plans to make any move the rest of my life. I am done with moves. I told somebody back when I was in Seattle tour guiding that I never wanted to mow another lawn. Now I can't wait to get out on the lawn in my John Deere tractor with power steering. Oh man, it's pretty cool. So hopefully some folks have already greeted our friends here that are Tim and Pam. And how about an experience I had in the parking lot this week? There was the women's Bible study going on. They bar me from going to the women's Bible study. I can't get in. It's like a bar on the door, and that's okay. So I decided to make a coffee run, bring back a little favorite coffee from Tim Hortons, even though I guess I could make it here, but brought it in. And before I got out of the car, there was a little car sitting out there, and this couple pulled up right beside me and said, do you like this church? And I said, well, I'm the pastor, so I said I should like it, but I really do like it. So that's how Tim and Pam ended up here today. They moved from Howell into the territory. I think they're living right down there where you live, Shirley. Yeah, so you might have a connection there. So you never know what the connections are. Make sure that you are able to give and to receive some love before you leave today. And hopefully much of that will occur as we continue in with the beloved community in the Friendship Center. So whatever the case, go in peace. Amen. Amen.